Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. I'd like to look at a very familiar scripture. It's in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And I want to start with the 43rd verse, but before I do it, I want to get Luke 9 and I believe that's what I want. No, not that one. I want Matthew 3 and I want to get Matthew 3 and 2 first. Matthew 3 and 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when I think about the kingdom of heaven, I think back of the thoughts that I used to have about God when I was young and growing up, and when the Lord started to deal with me about salvation. The thoughts that I have, I still have them. I think of God as something dynamic and real. I remember seeing other people that would take light thoughts of serving the Lord. But my thoughts about serving the Lord is that if I come to the place that I serve the Lord, I want to do it right. I want to do it the way it's meant to be done. And I believe that there is, I'll say it this way, I don't think that you can come in contact with the Lord. I don't think that you can actually have the testimony of being saved and be saved unless it's changed your life. I don't think that, I think that there is a dynamic change to a person. When this says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it was talking about something dynamic and real that was going to be given to us an opportunity to have a drastic change of life. It isn't that you're going to run into this and be the same afterwards. My thought is this, that if you claim salvation, you ought to be able to say that your life is different than what it used to be. How am I different than what I was before I got salvation? If I can't say that there's any difference between me before salvation and after, it's because I don't have any. And I'm not being critical. I'm saying that the kingdom of heaven is something that's going to be dramatic and definite enough that you're going to know it. You're going to be able to say, I am different than I used to be. And when I got saved, I could positively say, I am different than what I used to be before I got saved. There is a drastic change because of the kingdom of heaven that has been brought to us. Now here in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, we're all probably familiar with this. This is where Jesus starts in the 5th chapter, but this is where Jesus gives the probably the most profound sermon writing of mankind, the Sermon on the Mount. Here in the 43rd verse, he gives these instructions. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." That was what had been said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But the kingdom of heaven is come. That's not the way. That is the human response to life. If I've got somebody, I ought to understand, I ought to love them, but But if somebody's an enemy or somebody comes against me, somebody wants me to do me harm or somebody wants to do something against me, my natural tendencies would have to be to hate my enemy. But Jesus, wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven has come though. There's something different than that. You know what God, you know what the Lord was really interested in for you and I? He wants us to be fulfilled and happy and contented in life. And He knows how to do it. And He knows that if you hate somebody, you're going to have something disruptive in your own soul. You won't be contented about life. You won't be satisfied and happy. If you have that feeling, that hatred inside you, to say you look at someone and you can't stand that, you got to do that, He knows that's wrong for you. He knows that's like a canker, a cancer that's going to eat you up. So He comes for our own good. I'm glad that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm glad that it's available to each and every one of us. So He comes and says, you've heard this old saying that you should love your neighbor. Those that do good to you, you should love your mother. You should love your dad. You should love your brother and your sister. You should love those that you work with. You should get along with. But hate your enemy. Anybody that would want to do you bad, you should hate them. But Jesus tells us something different here. But He said, I say unto you, love your enemies. I want to tell you, there is nothing more influential to me about the truth of the gospel than this statement. It's never really been given in any other religion as a commandment other than the Christian faith to love your enemies. Well, who would dare? Who would dare say a thing like that? That is so different than the way we think about things. Is to actually love your enemies? Now, I want to say something about loving your enemies here. I look at it like this in the lines of, Jesus told His disciples, you ought to wash one another's feet. Meaning this, that if you're willing to humble yourself down to the furthest, you'd be willing to humble yourself to the greatest, right? I mean, if you can go the farthest extent of something, then you can go the least extent of it, right? If I can humble myself all the way down to washing somebody's feet, I ought to be able to humble myself enough to say, I forgive you. If I can humble myself enough to wash your feet, I ought to be able to humble myself enough to bless you with my words. That's the idea. And He says here, to love your enemy. Now, if I can go so far to love the worst of my enemies, I ought to be able to, love you, my friends. If I can overlook the worst deed somebody can do to me and still love them, then I should be able to look over your character flaws and still love you. Right? If I can go to the greatest extent, I should be able to go to the least extent. If I can love my enemy, I should love my wife if she crosses me. My wife ain't crossed me, or at least not recently. But we're doing fine. But, hey, listen, we all know these relationships, right? Let's be honest. We know the relationships, and if one of my children don't cross me, if my wife don't cross me, if I don't cross them, we ain't doing anything. There'll be some of those things. And if I can go to the furthest extent, you understand my burden? If I can go to the furthest extent of loving the most hideous thing that can be done to me and by the most hideous person that can do it, then I should be able to extend the same thing to the least of these offenses. I should be able to overlook if my family don't turn the lights off according to the way They don't. They don't. They believe a lie. But I should be able to deal with that in a loving way if I can love my enemy. I should be able to deal with the other aspects of my life. We'll find it everywhere we go. Sometimes it's the little things adding up that really becomes a downfall to us. Lord, help us. Jesus says here, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now there's a lot of facets to this that's very interesting to me. Because had the Lord ended and only said to love your enemies without definition there, then I could have justified myself by saying, as long as I feel love towards them, I'm clear. All I have to do is go ahead and make myself do that, and then there's nothing to do. But that's not what Jesus said here. Jesus said to love your enemies and do good to them. That's action. You're supposed to do. Hey, listen. I had to say this. I didn't write the scriptures. I would have never wrote it this way. This is the Lord's words here, not mine. Because if you'd asked me about it, I'd say, I would have never said it that way. My human nature would have never have let me say it that way. But the Lord said it that way. And you know what? He not only said it that way, He lived it that way. This is what Jesus came and did. Not only did He say it, He did it to those that was against Him. So He says for us, not only to love our enemies, bless them that curse you. In other words, and Lord help us here. Because this is a spectacular Christian gauge. It is the best, I think Adam Clark said, it is the most profound moral statement God made to us. It's to love your enemies. It is a gauge to see where we're really at of life. It isn't hard for me to love you all here. You're very good to me. We are friendship. It's not hard to do that. It is hard to love someone that don't love you and that wants to see your ruin. That's difficult. But Jesus said, rise above that. And I want you to pay a very special attention to the gauge of your life, okay? Do you ever have feelings towards people that you would really not want them to succeed? And if you do, why? Why would you not want somebody to succeed? In their health? Financially? Succeed in their endeavors to rise up in stature, in importance or whatever that? You know, that's a gauge to whether you love or not. Because if you love someone, you will always want, we are not God. I can't look into your life and see you need a failure. Well, that'd be real good if they failed to show them something. I'm not God, that's not my place. I can't see that. That's God's business. But from our hearts, why would I want anyone to fail? When I start having those thoughts, that's the enemy bringing thoughts that says that I'd like to see them not prosper in that. That's the devil in that. The gauge that I want to look at is that when I can say, I want them to prosper, you mean my enemy? I want my enemy's fields to bring forth fruit? Yes, I do. I want him to be blessed. I want to see them do that. That's what love is. I'll challenge us that have children, because children's very dear. We all know that. There is a feeling that you have towards your children that you don't have to anybody else. Right? I mean, everybody agree with that. I think that's true. Does anybody in here want your children to fail? Don't you want every one of your child to have financial stability? Don't you want them to have integrity? I mean, people honor them. Don't you want every good thing of life? Don't you want it for them? I'd say yes, we do want it. That's a gauge that I have. I can see it very clearly in me that I want that. So when I look at those that maybe aren't treating me the way I want to, and I look and say, well, it'd feel good if they failed. It'd feel good if something happened. Or maybe we can go beyond this, because if it's to the greatest, if I can love to the greatest, then I should be able to love the least offenses too. And so maybe it would even go into the petty jealousies and problems that us humans have towards one another that we call friends. Yes. Lord, help us. There is something really valuable here. The Lord was teaching us that we should love our enemies. If we could add the element that would make our enemies successful. There's one element that they don't have and I have. And if I add this to it, my enemy is going to be successful and I'm going to withhold it. If I could say a word and get them into a better position, would I do it? Jesus said that we should love our enemies. And we should take action to it, and says, do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get into a battle, and I've been in the battle before. If you ever get into the battle, I'm going to tell you a real key to victory over the battle. In the sincerity of your heart, go earnestly to the Lord in prayer and pray for that person like it was your child. Now, if you'll take that attitude, you can't be false before the Lord. I mean, you know what I'm saying? When you come before the Lord, He's going to start melting away your pretenses or any feelings that you have. And if you really want to get victory over this, and the Lord's got it right here, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for him. Pray for him what? Lord, not bring the fire down, not bring the hammer down on them, but not open their eyes, but Lord, bless them to see. Lord, bless their lives. Save them. Lord, increase their crops. Increase them. Help them. Bless them. Encourage them. You know what? It'll be a blessing to them. But they may never accept the Lord. Where it's really going to count is right here. It's going to be victory in our lives. So he said to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I consider this scripture a lot. I like this illustration. I probably told it. You probably heard it probably a dozen times. But I like this illustration. And when I hear this, I think about it every time about this. He said that you could be the children of your Father. Now, out in the Pacific Northwest, they have the salmon runs out there. And it is an amazing story out there, because these salmon, they start off in these streams in the mountains, and they make their way, they hatch and they make their way out to the ocean, and they're out there in that big ocean for 3 years, and they grow to maturity, and they've studied those things and said they will not go up a stream they didn't come down. How God put that in them, I don't know. But there's an instinct about something, and they come back to the place of their nativity. They don't go up another stream. They'll die at the begin. If they put up a dam or some way of keeping them, they'll die there. But they won't go look for another one to go up. When they go that, they go up the same one they came down. That's amazing to me. I don't know how they know the difference. Water's water. But they know the difference. And they go back and they go and they do exactly what their father before them done. Ancient. It's been doing it for hundreds and thousands of years. They've been going up there, spawning, coming back down, going into the ocean, going back up, and they go back up the same river. They do the same thing. They have to jump the falls and dodge the bears, and they have to do that. They have to wait till they get gathered up and wait till the water runoff starts coming. And as it gets up more and more and more and more water until they can swim, they swim up and they spawn and they give their life and they die. And the next generation goes, and they've been doing it over and over and over and over again. And the Lord said that you might be the children of your Father. That you might take the same course that the saints before us have took. This is right. This is the right pathway. Forgiveness is the right pathway. Loving your enemies is the right pathway. God looks down on this sin. You look at the sin that people are doing against God. You look at how they're blaspheming God and going against God's word, taking down the Ten Commandments here and there. They are making and passing laws that are right in the face of God and right in the face of nature. This alternative lifestyle, we love everybody. We love them. I love them. I want to see them best in their souls. But that's against God's word. It's against God's plan. And yet they do it and keep right on going and fighting God all at the same time. And what does He do? He makes His sun to rise on them. He sends the rain to them. He don't dissect us off. He gives them the same blessings, and He keeps on doing it. And He uses it as an example for you and I. And I'll say this. If we can do it for the worst, shouldn't we be able to do it to one another? Lord, help us to be able to consider that if I can have the grace to love the most hideous, then surely I can have the grace to love those that are around me that love me and care for me. And we're different in many ways, and we get tangled up in things sometimes and do this. But surely, if I can do the one, I can do the other. Lord, help us. Those salmon make those runs every year. They make a run. They're 3 years staggered, I guess, but they run. They make these salmon runs, and they've been doing it over and over, and they do it the same way. And we think about those that's been faithful down through the time, and at least in this dispensation, Jesus started it on the cross. Our example hung on a cross, and they hated Him. They was gritting their teeth at Him. They was wanting to harm Him, ruin Him. They would have done anything they could to have ruined Him. And what did He do? He died for them. Amazing story. No better story that's ever been told. I'm going to challenge us. Christianity, so-called, is full. There is all kinds of so-called Christianities out in the world. But I must say, this is the doctrine that cuts it right down to where it's at. The kingdom of heaven is coming, and there's a reality. And the scripture says that old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There is a newness that comes to people's lives, and there is a definite change of life from the old way to the new way. And in that new way, there is a love for your enemies. And Jesus established it and lived it and done it. And while they was crucifying Him, He looked down and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. Forgive them. They're killing me. They're putting me to death, but forgive them." What an attitude. What a spirit that we should have. And if Jesus would do that, listen, if Jesus would do that with the one that drove the nails, if He'd do that with one that spit on Him, if He'd done it to the one that put the crown on the head, if He'd done it to the one that betrayed Him, do you know that Jesus washed Judas's feet too? He betrayed the Lord, and yet the Lord died for him. He loved him and wanted the best for him. It isn't about emotions. It's about my desire for the best things that they can have. I want you to have the best that you can have. Why should I begrudge you anything? I want you to prosper. I hope you all prosper to the maximum. Surely, God Help us to have the right spirit. Not just to think my way through, but help me to have the right spirit. That I want the right spirit about this. I want to be able to be right inside. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth the rain to the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? I remember seeing some film footage of Adolf Hitler. You know, he had a they called her the mistress, but he had this woman that he loved. he was one of the biggest tyrants in history for what he'd done. It was awful. That period of time was just awful. It seemed like the devil was so much in it. You know, he had a dog. Hitler had a German shepherd that he just loved and petted on and done all that. There was some kind of affections in that man that destroyed 6 million Jews in concentration camps, and it caused a world war that took over to 40 to 50 million people, don't even know how much. The guy had something inside there that he loved those that loved him. Well, it isn't unnatural to do that, is it? But Jesus took it a step farther than that. That's the way it works, people that love. Sure. But publicans can do it. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's saying. There's something come that's going to give you more than that. You can have more than that. If you only do that, then you can make an excuse for everything that happens in your life. That's why brothers split up. As long as my brother treated me a certain way, I can handle it, but not under that. But if I can love my enemies, then surely I can love my brother. If I can love my enemies, then surely I can love my mother or my father. Surely I can love my neighbor. I can love those that are around me. But if I don't love them, I make an enemy about anybody. You'll be classified and come into the enemy status as soon as you can do anything. You better squeeze the toothpaste from the right end, and you better pick up my tools, and you better get it right, or you're in enemy status. And it's going to be war, and it's going to be enemies, and you know what the Bible says, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, and all of a sudden, the enemy's right there with me. But no, that's not what the Lord wanted. The Lord wants us to love our enemies. And from that, we can love everything from there down. And be willing to forbear some things and suffer some things if we have to. And want them to prosper above everything. Yeah, there's some times that there is some workings with one another, but it doesn't mean that it has to be a disaster. Lord, help us. The last of this verse is very telling. It says, be therefore perfect. This isn't saying perfect in the sense of cannot be improved upon. It isn't saying that it's perfect in our humanity. It's perfect in this subject. The subject of loving. That's all this is saying. Be perfect in love the way God is perfect in love. That He does not categorize out people that aren't doing what He wants them to do and not love them. Be perfect like God is perfect, that He sends the Son for on the unjust and the rain on the unjust. That's what it's saying here. Be perfect in the sense that your Father is perfect in love. It's a challenge for us. But Lord, help us to consider this. Like I said, I think it's one of the most biggest challenges of the Scriptures. And it's definitely the highest moral statement ever made. To love your enemies. If you don't think this is possible, go to Acts 7 and 60. There was a man. This is not divine now. We're talking, it's not Jesus. You could almost say he was the Son of God. He did it. This is Stephen, a follower. And Stephen, as a follower, he had a pretty tough message there. But they started stoning him to death. And if you look at Acts 7 and 60, you'll see where Stephen says, as they're stoning him to death and he's losing his life, he says, Father, don't lay this to their charge. You know, he loved them. He was concerned about them, and he asked God not to lay this. If they're only stoning me, Lord, don't do it. Don't lay this to their charge. Because he loved them. You know, we've had many examples. I remember years ago, I remember this well because I was talking to my boss at the time about it, and there was a situation to where a woman had a young daughter that was abducted and abused and killed. And the perpetrator was caught and brought to justice and found guilty. And the mother had the right to face him. And so she faced him. I remember talking to my boss about it, and my boss told me, he said, I would have no trouble at all at taking my 44 and blowing his brains out. And I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. I think there's another feeling to have. It's the feeling that the mother had. The mother was a Christian woman. And she said to the man, I forgive you. I know she did it for him. And she told him about the Lord. And I know she did it for him. But you know, he did face the death penalty and died. Do you know that if she hadn't have forgave him, she would have been in a prison all of her life. A prison of hatred. This hatred and love. But before she did, she turned it loose and loved him. You can choose to do it. It isn't beyond us. It is a choice that we make. It is whether I want to feel, whether I want them to prosper or I don't. Whether I want the good to come to them. He done this, and how dare him have the right to go to heaven? How could he possibly? He stole the best thing I had and took my little guy and was hideous and done all that. And the fact that he could go to heaven just is appalling. Can I tell you something about you that you might not know? You ain't worthy to go to heaven. He never claimed you were. What it comes out on the outside in all of our things, we all had on the inside. None of us could say what we was born to do or what we would become. Can we? Without the Lord, can anyone here say what you would or wouldn't do or where you would go eventually in life? I can say it positively. You don't know what you'd do at life. Those that we call drug addicts, I was raised in a certain place in a certain time and become a certain person. I didn't dictate any of it. Not one bit. I could have been of a different ethnicity, and I could have been raised in Chicago, and I could have had a whole different background and philosophy of life. And I could be altogether different. Or what about if I'd have been born in Saudi Arabia? Or what about if I'd have been born a Muslim country somewhere as a Muslim, or thoughts are different? Did I dictate it? Love your enemy. I didn't dictate any of it. I didn't make myself to be anything. But you know, the Lord loves everybody. And He wants us to love everybody too. I know that there is laws. I know there is rules. I know there's things that we follow and hold dear, and we must. But don't let that interfere with your love. Our love is that we want, I'd like to see everybody saved. I'd like to see a change of everybody's heart. I am not for the modern world's thinking. I'm not for the alternative lifestyle, but I love the people. I'm not for abortion, but those that both perform it and have it done, I love them, and I like for them to see a greater and a grander purpose of things. We weren't created as animals. We were created in the image of God. We're to ascend. Our minds is so much capable of so much higher than earthly animalistic behaviors down here. We were created right up close to the angels, and we're acting like beasts. That's what I want them to see. You're ruining yourself and your own capabilities. You're becoming dysfunctional because you can't live, you can't love, you can't work, you can't do that because of this desire and pursuit of the flesh. You're chasing after, you become like an animal and not like a being that you were created to be. God, Jesus made a way that we can come back into that place and live above those kind of things. Do you know, I don't have to chase any of my passions. I don't have to chase any of them. I don't have to chase any of my earthly things. Yeah, the Lord wants us He wants us to be moderate. I have to eat. I don't have to eat everything. You know, I can say no to the ice cream box. I don't have to be somebody that's in bondage to eating or smoking or drinking or doing drugs. I don't have to be in bondage to entertainments or to music or to anything else that's flooding this world. I don't have to be addicted to a cell phone, a computer, a laptop, any kind of digital device. I don't have to be stuck to the radio or to the paper. I don't have to be stuck to anything. Because I was created better than that. I don't have to live down there. And you don't either. And we don't have to go around letting our human passions dictate the way we feel and think about other people. You can love everybody. We were made to do it. We were made to be like our Heavenly Father and to endure the hardships and overcome them, to be able to go through the situations of life. And I am thankful. I am very thankful that I have a long, if you want to say it like they said it in Hebrews, there is a great cloud of witnesses. And I'm glad that that cloud of witnesses come all the way down into my generation. And I've known them personally, people that had a testimony above those kind of things. That people come against them, they had a testimony of being able to win them through grace. I'm glad for the testimony that neither sickness nor death could rob them from them. They didn't lose their peace over the hard things that come, the death of family members or the death of themselves or the problems that they had. They were able to overcome all of that, and I thank God for it. I want to look at one more scripture before I end. It's in, let's see. This is one in Luke that I wanted. Luke 9. Oh, it's key to have the right spirit. Luke 9. Nine and 51. And it come to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, that's real good. That's real good. You're in a real place right there. Well, I want to be fun. I mean, not to run people, but I mean, the idea of being able to call fire down would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? I mean, some of these events I always thought would have been kind of neat to do. I always liked when Samson took the gate off of the city. I thought that would be cool. Who wouldn't want to be able to pop the gate off of there and take off with it, you know? Hey, you guys mess with me, I'll take your gate. So anyway, it's pretty cool. Call down fire. We got power. You know, there's something better than having power that way. The disciples wonder, hey, they didn't accept you. Let's teach them a lesson. How many lessons are you trying to teach? You know, it ain't up to us to teach lessons. Well, we need to live right before people and teach them that they're loved of the Lord. But we want to teach them a lesson. We're going to show everybody. Is that what God really wants people to do? To come because fire come down and they're trembling and they're scared to death? No, that ain't what the Lord don't want that at all. If He would have wanted it, He could have done it from the start. He could still be doing it. But that's not what He wanted to do. And James and John, they had a desire here. I know their desire was probably right. They wanted people to accept the Lord. They wanted the Lord to be treated right and those kind of things, and we do too. But calling fire down from heaven is not the answer. And we'll go farther than that. Strapping up homosexuals behind cars and dragging them is not the answer either. And bombing abortion clinics is not the answer either. And being ugly and hateful to people, that ain't the answer either. And having an attitude against people, that ain't the answer either. That ain't none. That's all the same spirit. It's the wrong answer. So what did Jesus say to do? He said to these men, who He was very concerned about them too, and He told them the truth. But He turned and rebuked them and said, isn't that something? All of a sudden they're looking for them other ones to be rebuked, and they get rebuked. It's because they had a bad spirit. They had it wrong in there. It's not, you got a wrong spirit. What is your desire towards those people that just turned away the Lord? What is your desire for them? I want them to prosper. I want them to come to a place that they understand the needs that they have in their life. I want them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Right there ought to be our mantra in life. As we go through life, and no doubt we'll run into the obstinate and the abusive, and we'll run into those that want to try to make a case of us. And our thought ought to be, Lord, save them. Have mercy on them and save them. You know what? Many times, I'll have to just be honest with you. There's times that I'll hear somebody fire off a string of cuss words. And I'll be so indignant about it. It's like, don't want to hear that? And then the Lord will many times quickly remind me of my youth. When I didn't care what I said and who I said it in front of, and would have dared you to say anything about it. I had an awful, filthy mouth on me, and I would do it in front of, I hate to say it, but I would do it in front of church women that I worked with and stuff at Snowshoe. I didn't care who I said stuff in front of. I just said it, and the Lord would remind me of that, and I'm so ashamed of it. But it gives me a sense of mercy too. I'm sure glad you had mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on them too. Lord, help these people. I desire your prayers. Of all of it, the Lord help us to have the right, we won't always have the right judgment. I don't think I will. But I can have the right spirit. Lord, give us the right spirit. You pray for me.